Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. We've already established the connectedness of the armor to the other pieces. God gives us his armor for two key reasons we've identified with P words: to prepare us for spiritual warfare and then to protect us in spiritual warfare. So as we think about Ephesians, we'll begin reading in verse 13. Will you join me in standing? Follow along as I read. Ephesians 6:13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, open the eyes of our understanding. Lord, convince us of the truth. Convict us of sin. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, as we look at the armor in verse 14, we must run everything through the grid of truth. Our question must always be, what does the Bible say? In every area of life, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible mean? How does it apply to me? And therefore, how is the Word of God going to be transforming my life? So everything must be run through the grid of truth. Also, we see the breastplate of righteousness. Last week, we looked at Philippians 4, verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God's desire is to protect us, our innermost being, our minds, our heart, to protect us from these fiery darts of the enemy. And it's interesting that as we think about God's desire to protect us, Ephesians 6, the breastplate of righteousness, and what we see here in Philippians 4 with the peace of God protecting our hearts and minds, is that in Proverbs 4, which we've looked at the last couple times, that the Bible tells us to guard our own hearts. So we're cooperating with the Lord. His desire to protect us, we're cooperating with him in protecting our own hearts. We're guarding our hearts and minds, what goes into our hearts and minds. And so as we think about this, we have to be alert and guard what we put into our mind, and we need to be teaching our children how to guard their hearts. Everything they're exposed to through TV and media, on their phone, conversations with friends, music, teaching our young people to guard their hearts. Verse 15 tells us to have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. This is God wanting to give us stability. And how are we rocking the spiritual boat? By allowing things into our life that are undermining our stability. Worry, fear, bitterness, anger. Leave a finger in Ephesians, but turn over 8 pages in your Bible towards the front, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at several passages. I will try to give you advance notice. You're going to want to turn as quickly as possible because I'm not going to wait for you to catch up. How has Jesus Christ impacted me? Well, he's transforming us into the image, his image, for his glory, as Phil was just speaking about. Why? Well, look at this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Maybe your mind just kind of flipped over to John 14. There certainly is a connection here. Look down at verse 6. So we are always of good courage. Notice there's no asterisk. The bottom of the page, there's no footnote that says, we are always of good courage unless there's a global pandemic, then you're allowed to be a wimp. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Look at verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Look at verse 17. This is a familiar verse to us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Hallelujah, we've been reconciled to Christ, or reconciled to God through Christ, and now he's given us that ministry of reconciliation so that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors of peace, ambassadors of reconciliation. Go back to verse 7, because this is our segue into our text for today. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, please, and verse 16. And we're going to read this verse out loud together. Ephesians 6, 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Heavenly Father, we pray, help us to see what Satan uses to defeat us. Humanly, but more importantly than that, personally. May your Spirit reveal this to us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Above all, indicates besides all of this, or in addition to all of this, because Christ followers cannot survive without faith. Faith is our spiritual lifeblood. Now, faith may not be the most common word in the Bible, but it's very close and definitely connected to the theme of the Bible, which is the thread of redemption that runs from Genesis to Revelation. Faith is not difficult to understand, but there's a slight twist that we have to grasp right at the front. The word faith and the word believe come from the same word. They're just different forms. Faith is the noun. Believe is the verb. But it's the same word. These two words are connected. And if you miss that, then you're going to miss something very important for what the scripture is teaching us. Faith is the noun, believe is the verb, the adjective is faithful, reliable, trustworthy, but faith can also be translated trust, and faith can also be translated assurance. Now notice here in verse 16 that we take up, or we pick up the shield so that we can, verse 10, be strong in the Lord, strong in the Lord's might. We pick up the shield of faith so that we can stand against the enemy's flaming arrows. Now let's just talk a little bit about ancient warfare. There were two kinds of shields. And this is important because the smaller shield, they strapped to their left arm. And they carried their sword in their right arm, hand. And in a close combat, two people fighting, I used this arm to deflect the blows of your sword while I'm trying to kill you with my sword. That's one shield. But the other shield was huge. 4 feet tall, 2.5 feet wide. And as an army advanced, the guys in their front had their shields in front of them, creating a wall, defending them against spears or arrows or rocks or whatever else might be thrown. The guys behind them had their big shield, 4 feet by 2.5 feet, and they held it over their head, kind of like a modern stadium when they all hold up some colored placard above their head. So you get this mental picture, shields, a wall of shields, and a canopy of shields. Now, sometimes these shields were made of leather. And sometimes these shields were made of metal. The metal shields deflected the arrows. But the leather shields, the arrows stuck. So what people started doing, they took their arrows, they dipped them in pitch, and they set them on fire. And this is the mental image of the flaming darts, the flaming arrows that the enemy shoots at us, and the necessity of having those shields in place to protect us from these flaming arrows. Now, we are challenged to pick up the shield of faith and to stand behind it. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that faith is a gift from God. Now I pick up the shield and I stand behind it for protection. Everybody has faith. When I was 12, 13 years old, I got a job on the other side of Milford off Commerce Road, working for a Japanese lady, working in her yard and her garden. And she would feed me lunch, and we would talk. And I told her I was a Christian. And she told me she wasn't. She was an atheist. And she said to me, I have more faith than you. Because you believe in something, and I don't believe in anything. Everybody has faith. The question is, Where are you putting your confidence? Whom are you trusting? Because you're either trusting yourself or you're trusting in the Lord. Your faith is in yourself, or your faith is in the Lord. Your faith is in a political party, a presidential candidate. Your faith is in public opinion. Your faith is in the Supreme Court. Where is your faith? Is your faith in the Lord? This faith is a gift from God, and it's important that we recognize that this faith comes from the Lord. Just like a soldier would not dare go into combat without his shield, we as Christ followers cannot survive without faith. Well, why faith? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. This connects our faith to belief. Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God through faith. And this is referring to our salvation, primarily in Romans chapter 3. This is saving faith. This is what transforms me from death to life, from darkness to light. This is saving faith that makes me the child of God, and thereby the Holy Spirit comes to indwell me. And this is connected to the peace we've looked at in Romans 5 the last couple of weeks. So we're justified by faith. This is connected to peace. We also know John 3:16, that the word believe here, now we understand it is faith, placing our confidence in Jesus Christ for our salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9, faith changes us too. Faith affects how we live our life. It's not just a matter of saving us, but faith changes us. So what is faith? Well, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is our confidence in the Lord, who he is, what he said, and what he said he will do. So the noun faith and the verb believe have a wide range of usage in the New Testament. The first one is faith saves us. We are saved by faith. The second one is, the word faith is used to indicate confidence in the Lord's ability to affect me spiritually as well as physically. Let me illustrate this. My favorite is Matthew chapter 9. It's also found in Luke chapter 5. Jesus is in Capernaum. He's in a house. The house is jam-packed full of people. So that four guys carrying a stretcher, and on their stretcher is their friend who is paralyzed. The house is so full, these guys cannot get into the door. They can't get in the windows. So they climb up on the roof. They start taking the tiles off the roof, and they lower their friend down to Jesus. You know what Jesus says? Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has made you whole. It's a confidence in Jesus' ability. Faith saves me, and faith is my confidence in the Lord's ability. Now, turn over in your Bible, just a couple pages toward to Galatians 3. There's a third way that faith is used in the Bible. It is used in contrast to the law. The law would be a summarization of the Old Testament, so to speak. It would be a reference to the 600 and some laws that Israel was given, that they had to follow in order to be obedient to the Lord. So faith is used in contrast to the law. Look at Galatians 3, verse 12. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. In other words, if I'm living by the law to gain God's approval, then I have to live by the law to have God's approval. It's in contrast to faith. The just shall live by faith. The law is an obligation. Faith is based on confidence, my confidence in the Lord, my love for the Lord, my trust for the Lord. The next one, faith is used to describe the life we live as Christ followers. Because the Holy Spirit indwells us, we now live a life of faith. We live a life of obedience by faith. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Familiar verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Faith saves me. And because I'm saved, I live a life of faith in Christ. Turn over a couple pages to Ephesians 1 and verse 15. Ephesians 1, verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, saving faith now being demonstrated in a life of obedience or a life of love. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. That's not the one. That's Philippians. That's why. That's a great verse. Philippians 1:23, I highly commend to you. But Colossians 1:23, if indeed you continue in the faith. Well, it started with salvation, but now it continues. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. The good news is, we're born in faith and we grow strong in faith. And just as we exercise our bodies physically, we exercise our faith. Satan is shooting an arrow at me. And I step behind the shield of faith and God protects me. My confidence in Christ grows. Tomorrow, the fiery dart comes, and I'm behind the shield of faith. I remember what God did yesterday. I know He will protect me today. My faith is strengthened and prepares me for tomorrow. We're exercising our faith. Some days are harder than others, aren't they? They are. But we're exercising our faith. We're working our faith out. If you want another verse, let me give you this. 1 Corinthians 16:13. 1 Corinthians 16:13. And you can look that up. At the same time as we are exercising our faith is growing. Our confidence in the Lord is growing. There's the possibility of spiritual atrophy. Three times the word faithlessness is used. 2 Timothy 4:7, 1 Peter 1:7, and for some reason I forgot to write the reference down in Revelation. Faithlessness. or I've lost faith or losing faith. So faith can refer to our salvation. Faith is our confidence in the Lord to be interacting in my life spiritually and physically. Faith is a contrast to the Old Testament law. Faith is a description of the life we live as Christ followers. And then faith is used to denote the whole of Christian teaching about Christianity. So just stop and think about that for a minute. Everything I know, everything I believe about Jesus Christ and the way that I live in Christ, everything is called the faith. So let me illustrate this. You go to the grocery store, you bring your groceries home, and you go into your pantry and you're putting your groceries away. And here you have a can, and in this can is everything you believe about the virgin birth. And you put it in the pantry. And you pull out another can, and in that can is everything you believe about creation. And the next can, everything you believe about the church, everything you believe about your marriage, everything you believe about your money, everything you believe about the fact that you're an employee or an employer. And all of these cans of things that you believe, all of this in our spiritual pantry is called the faith. And how do we learn this? It's through the Word of God. It's through the Word of God that I learn about end times, and this is what I believe. So it's all of this is through the Scripture, and God teaches me through His Word. This is why I'm exposing myself to God's Word on a regular basis. I am getting God's Word into my life, into my mind, and it is affecting me. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Don't have it on the screen, but Romans 10:8, you can look at that as well. And as we marinate in God's Word, as we marinate in God's Word and soak it in, we discover who God is. We discover what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. So we seek the Lord in His Word. And this impacts us. We saw the first two verses of Ephesians on the slide here, but look there in the middle. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The Word of God has impacted me. It is changing my thinking. It is changing my speech. It is changing everything about me, because God is wanting for His glory, for His Word, through a life of faith to be lived out so others can see it and glorify their Father which is in heaven. James chapter 1, not to be doers, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only. We're not just hearing or receiving the Word of God, but it is being fleshed out in our lives. Dear friend, when Satan shoots an arrow at you, the arrow of doubt, the arrow of worry, the arrow of bitterness, the arrow of anger, the arrow of fear, what in the world will protect you? Our obedience is rooted in our life of faith, developing a relationship of confidence that the Lord is working in me and through me, and He will protect me. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is talking about a mustard seed. Remember that? And it's interesting. Because in that exchange, Luke 17, verse 5 says, Lord, strengthen our faith. What a prayer. Strengthen our faith. Because our faith is weak. Sometimes it's non-existent. But what happens when Satan shoots an arrow? Worry. We're anxious. Well, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, don't be anxious for anything. In regard to worry, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to put on? Where am I going to live? Jesus says, listen, if the Father cares for the sparrow or the lily, he will care for you. And he says, rather than being consumed by all of this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When Satan shoots the arrow of anger or bitterness, what do we do? Well, in Ephesians 4:32, we're told, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. It's the word of God. We learn who the Lord is, what he wants to accomplish, how he's going to accomplish it, and we live by faith. We're trusting in the Lord. Earlier this week, I was talking to one of you who used a phrase that was coined by D. James Kennedy. But anyway, I started thinking about D. James Kennedy and this message on faith. And D. James Kennedy was a pastor in Florida for decades, and he came up with the program Evangelism Explosion, which centered around two key questions. One of the questions was this. If you were to die today and you were to stand before the Lord and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? So, just answer that question to yourself. Because if you're talking to an unsaved person who now has to give an answer to God of why God should let them into heaven, this unsaved person may say, because I'm a good person. And maybe that's the thing that you would have said before you met Christ. I'm a good person. I don't kick my dog. Don't yell at my wife. You may say, well, I go to church. Or I've done this religious ritual. So Kennedy likens that to a chair with four legs. The things that we come up with, why God should let us into heaven. And Kennedy calls this the self chair. Some my answers why God should let me into heaven. But he has a second chair, and he calls that the Jesus chair. And he talks about transferring our trust, our confidence, our faith. Transferring our faith from ourself, from our church, from our parents, from our country, from our religion. Transferring our faith from ourself to Jesus. And he likens that to our salvation. Why should God let me into heaven? Well, I'm a sinner. But Jesus Christ, the righteous one, died for my sin. And by faith, I believe who Jesus is and what he has done. And I've transferred my trust from myself, my church, my family, whatever, to Jesus Christ. And now that I've transferred my trust, which is a gift from God, I transferred the trust, I'm saved, and it affects the way that I live. It's interesting that Ephesians 2 tells us that faith is a gift from God. It's interesting that Paul says that we're to take up the shield of faith. Isn't it interesting about a gift? You can get a gift and not use it. I was supposed to turn 60 in March, but because of COVID, my birthday got canceled. So I'm still waiting for my 60th birthday. But for my birthday, there's only three states I haven't been to. North Dakota and Montana are two of them. So my boys decided we were going to go to North Dakota and Montana. Now, they didn't tell me this. What they did was they sent a box to my house that I opened up, and inside the box, there was a cowboy hat, which was supposed to tell me they were taking me to North Dakota and Montana. I'm not quite sure how that happened. But anyway, because I didn't have a birthday and I haven't gone on the trip, this cowboy hat is sitting in a box in my bedroom. It's a gift that hasn't been used. If faith is a gift from God, and it is, and the shield of faith is God's way of protecting me from the attack of the enemy, we'd better take the gift and use it. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts. Teach us the truth. Direct our steps. Help us to live by faith. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.